Well, good morning. I want to thank the worship team for leading us in worship here this morning. And also, just as we reflect on the opening of the video that was played, it's just very fitting for really the book of Ecclesiastes that we're working through. So for this past week, we're a week past the Super Bowl now. We had Valentine's Day on Friday, so there's some exciting things happening here this past week. And today, I'm excited for the privilege to come together so that I can talk about some meaningless things. So if you haven't been here the last several weeks, you may question why I say that. We are working through the book of Ecclesiastes. What we're talking about aren't meaningless things, but understanding what Solomon is talking about. Things under the sun, things of this earth that are truly meaningless. It was fitting, even I know in Sunday school this morning we were in the book of Proverbs, which same author for most of the book of Proverbs that we have for Ecclesiastes, just talking about the wisdom that comes out, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, wisdom that Solomon gives us in Ecclesiastes. But before we get into the scripture, I want to start out with a personal story. For those of you that don't know, I grew up on a dairy farm locally, about 10 minutes away. And with that, and maybe you don't have much farm background or anything, but maybe you've still experienced a barn party. So if you haven't, barn parties, you generally meet in the barn that has hay or straw bales that you have for feed or bedding. You move the bales around so that you have space for people to come together and to fellowship and hang out. Oftentimes, the kids will have various activities that they'll play. I know we even had some barn parties in youth group back in the day as well. But I know at my household, on our farm, we would invite neighbors periodically to come out and gather in the barn and just have a good time. Well, I was probably the youngest active child at the time, at about 4 years old. So I had these older kids, my siblings and their friends, that were running around, playing in the barn, getting on top of the bales, and just having a good old time. Well, of course, I wanted to follow along. My sister told me, no, very politely, I'm sure. I can't remember that part exactly. But she told me no. I don't know if it was because she wanted to keep me safe or it was because she didn't want to be bothered by me. Either way, doesn't matter too much. But as the respectful younger sibling that I was, of course I listened to her. Now, I followed right on behind. I got on top of the bales, and I was taken off to keep up with everyone else. Well, if you can understand how things work, you've got round bales. They don't exactly get tight up against all the other bales. You've got a gap. Well, I found that gap. I hit a hole. I went straight down to the floor of the barn, and I've got these bales towering over top of me, and all I can really see is darkness. And you know, as a four-year-old, I was terrified. So at that point in time, I mean, things were running through my mind. I was terrified of snakes then. I still am today. And I had this picture of a snake coming down because I was told snakes can be in barns catching mice. I just had this picture of a snake coming down and wrapping around me. And I was terrified. The other thing that was terrifying about it was I was alone, right? I'm in this dark, tight space. No one's there. Felt like an eternity until anyone came, but I think it was probably a matter of seconds when I saw my dad come up, push the bales out of the way, reach down, grabbed me, and pulled me out. Now, I still had to endure some laughter. I came out, and everyone in the group was laughing after they knew I was okay. But at that point, I wasn't alone. I didn't need to be afraid anymore, not just because I was safe, but also because I wasn't alone. And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about today in regards to Ecclesiastes, with what Solomon is getting to. In regards to the meaninglessness, we're going to spend some time talking about that as well. What does Solomon talk about in chapter 4 that is meaningless, adding to the list that he's already done in chapters 1, 2, and 3? For those that haven't been here, just a quick recap. Chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes brings up this concept of meaninglessness. I mean, the second verse, after we're told who the author is in verse 1, the second verse tells us, Everything is meaningless, absolutely meaningless. Really sobering thought, right? We see this continue in chapter 4 as well. Chapter 2, we talk about the futility of pleasure. Chapter 3, a lot of the time is spent talking about a time for everything. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry. But today, we go on a little bit of a different twist. But before we get into Scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for this time that we have to gather and to hear your word. Lord, as I was preparing this message, various thoughts came to mind, and anything that was a thought simply created by myself, Lord, I just pray that I'll forget it and it won't be shared this morning. Lord, I pray that everything that will be shared will be coming directly from you, your word that we are reading here this morning, and your truth that pours out of that. Lord, I thank you for this truth that we have at our fingertips. I just pray that you'll bless this time that we have together. I pray that you will help our hearts to be prepared for the message that you have. And I just pray that we bring you honor and glory in all that we say and do. May we fix our eyes on you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look into Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I encourage you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes 4. This is on page 538. There are some Bibles in the pews. If you want to grab that, feel free. If you've got an app on your phone, if you've got another Bible to use, feel free. But page 538 for the Bibles in the pew. And I will also say, for those that do like to follow on YouVersion, this is uploaded on YouVersion as well. So feel free to follow there if you would like. Now we're going to read through the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes 4, and then we'll go back and we'll piece it all together, take it in chunks. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. But most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, "Who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too. So it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind." So as we read through this, I mean, a couple thoughts come to mind. First of all, this is depressing, right? I mean, how bold Solomon is in the words that he chooses. Meaningless. He's not beating around the bush. He's smacking us right in the face. These things are meaningless. Let's start out with verses 1 through 3. Again, I observed all the oppression that takes place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. The oppressors have great power and their victims are helpless. So I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. But most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that is done under the sun. I mean, boy, this is something else. The dead are better off than the living. Most fortunate of all are those who are not yet born. Why? Because they have not seen the evil done under the sun. You see, what is Solomon so worked up about here? A couple things. He's heartbroken for a couple reasons. One, Solomon wants justice. He sees people in authority taking advantage of the authority that they have and oppressing people who can't do anything about it. I know he feels this passionately about justice because we've already read about justice in his mind. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 to 17. I also noticed that under the sun there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone, both good and bad, for all their deeds. You see, Solomon is recognizing something here. That yes, there is evil in this world. There are people that are taking advantage of others and that will oppress others. But he also recognizes that in due season, God will judge everyone, good and bad, for all their deeds, even if it's not right at that moment. You see, to follow this up, it's made very clear when Jesus speaks about this. In Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. So please turn with me there. Luke 18. Starting with verse 1. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people. But this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" So what we're promised here, in regards to the pain that it is to see injustice happen, and the pain that it is that it doesn't become righted right at the time that we think it should, we do serve a God who judges fairly. Evil versus good. But why else was Solomon so heart-stricken about this? I saw the tears of the oppressed with no one to comfort them. He was brokenhearted for the fact that they did not have someone to comfort them, that they were alone. I mean, think about it, times in which you're going through struggles or frustrations and you don't have someone by your side, how much heavier does it weigh on you? Solomon recognizes the importance of people to be there for us to help bring comfort, which this individual didn't have. So as we continue, we're going to continue to see examples of what value of companionship looks like. The first thing that we see here from Solomon is source of comfort. Let's look into the next section, verses 4 through 6. Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Before we continue, I want you to think about what was just said. I observed that most people are motivated. Not some people, not a few people. I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. This is a common problem that he was writing about then. It's a common problem today as well, right? I mean, I want you to consider the things that have motivated you. Has there ever been a period of time where you've seen someone with either wealth or stuff or authority that's like, I want to be able to be there. I'm motivated to get there because, frankly, of the jealousy that I have. I mean, let's be real. We see this at an early age. We see kids having this issue. I mean, I'm sure I'm not the only parent that's had their kid come home and say, well, so-and-so has this new pair of shoes, or so-and-so has this new dress, or whatever. It's a problem that we have shortly after birth, right? Seeing things that others have that we desire to have as well. And unfortunately, as we become adults, that doesn't just go away. What motivates us? It's not saying that it's wrong to be motivated to do well. It's wrong to be motivated based on envy of others. Let's continue with verse 5 through 6. Fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. Idle hands, folding hands. What does that sound like? Laziness. Solomon's talking about laziness. Read through the other books that Solomon has, including Proverbs. You'll realize Solomon isn't a big fan of people being lazy. People that are able yet choosing not to put in the necessary work to accomplish something. But he's also not talking highly about just working all the time either, right? Two handfuls with hard work. These are people that are living to work instead of working to live, right? There's a difference. I mean, this isn't to say that hard work is a bad thing or that hard work isn't biblical. It is biblical to work hard and to give our best to the things that we're called to do. But do we make that our whole life? I mean, are we so fixated on our jobs or our careers that we lose sight of things that are so important right in front of us? I mean, you can probably think of people in your own life, or maybe even yourself, if you stop and think about it. Am I too caught up in what I'm doing for work that I'm missing out on opportunities like relationships with other people? Whether it be relationships with my spouse or my children or my friends or other people in the community in which I live. What can I be missing out on? Because the one handful with quietness is a life that's well balanced. People that are giving their best at what they're doing, yet they aren't focusing their time and attention on that consistently to miss the other things that are so important. Let's move on to verses 7 through 8. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. We're going to keep hearing this meaningless thing. This is the case of a man who is all alone without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. So as you read this, I mean, is Solomon telling us then, well, why don't I just go and spend money frivolously and go find pleasure? I mean, yeah. Why would I just take it to my grave? Now, in Ecclesiastes 2:1, we see Solomon chasing pleasure, saying, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. Solomon isn't saying about chasing these other things. He's not even saying that gaining wealth is wrong. He's saying in this case, what is meaningless is chasing after this wealth when this man doesn't even have anyone to give it to. Like, we talk about leaving an inheritance to others, and we can get really down into the weeds on that as well. It is biblical to leave an inheritance to your heirs, right? But in this regard, what we're talking about is, what is the purpose of building wealth? Even in that regard, what is the purpose of saving money to leave to heirs? What do you hope to gain out of that? What's your heart condition with it? And this man, it's not an issue that he was willing to work hard, but his goal was to gain as much wealth as possible. And at the end of his life, it meant nothing. Verses 9 through 12. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. It's what I experienced as the 4-year-old, falling down, needing someone to physically help me up. If I would have been alone at that time, maybe I could have screamed loud enough that eventually someone would hear me. But if I would have been alone, that could have been a different outcome, right? If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And here is a beautiful picture of marriage. I'll just start with that. That's not the end of this. The reason I bring that up, I know Pastor Dave and I were talking a little bit about Ecclesiastes, and as I was preparing for the message this Sunday, he's like, isn't it fitting that on Valentine's Day weekend is where we have the scripture about the three braided cord? I mean, it is. I mean, if you've gone to a wedding, maybe you've had a wedding in the last decade, you've probably heard at least once about this three braided cord. Right? Because it's widely understood that what King Solomon was talking about was God being the third piece to make it so strong. Right? It's a beautiful picture of what marriage is to be. A man and a woman deciding to walk life with one another, together, not apart. I'm not just talking about physically walking together, I'm talking about emotionally and spiritually walking together as well. Encouraging one another, building one another up. But then the most important thing with that is having God intertwined. Having God intertwined in your lives as well as the relationship. But I want to make clear that Solomon wasn't talking just about married couples here. Solomon was talking about companionship as a whole. The value that it is to walk with one another, to be able to help pick each other up, to be able to help support one another, and recognizing that it's not easily broken, especially, most importantly, when we have God intertwined in our lives. This works for all relationships, all companionship that we have. So the value of companionship, we've talked about a few now. Source of comfort, going back to what we read earlier as well as talking about the keeping warm. I mean, at that point in time, how did most people travel? Traveled on foot. They would go long distances, sometimes on foot, or they'd have to spend the night before they get to where they were headed. At times, they would actually need to use each other's body heat to keep warm enough for survival, or at least to be fairly comfortable. That's what Solomon is talking about in regards to comfort. Talked about helping each other to succeed in the things that we're doing, about picking one another up. And even beyond my story, when we talk about picking one another up, what Solomon was probably thinking more so was recognizing that their paths, the roads that they took, were not these flat, even surfaces like we have today. There were rocks sometimes that were in the way that would trip people up and would actually give them physical harm, to the point where they would need someone to help them up, right? We're talking about a real need here that others can help provide. And we also talk about the value of strength and security, right? Back to back, being able to take on anybody that would maybe attack us, being stronger together. What I want to make clear, though, is Solomon is talking about all these different things. A lot of these are physical needs, right? Physical safety, physical help to be lifted up, physical comfort. But companionship goes further than that. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 makes that clear. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. So we're called to support each other emotionally and spiritually as well. We see someone living in sin, we're called to go to them in a loving way to help them on the right path. We see somebody with a heavy burden, we accept some of that so it's not so heavy for them, right? That's what we're called to with companionship, with the relationships that we build. Let's read the last section. Ecclesiastes 4, 13 through 16. It is better to be a poor but wise youth than an old and foolish king who refuses all advice. Such a youth could rise from poverty and succeed. He might even become king, though he has been in prison. But then everyone rushes to the side of yet another youth who replaces him. Endless crowds stand around him, but then another generation grows up and rejects him too. So it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. What Solomon is making clear here is, first of all, it's better to be wise than to simply hold a position of power. What he's talking about in this regard to being meaningless isn't saying that positions of authority are always meaningless, but again, the purpose of why we are there. Why do we want that position of authority? Are we looking to bring honor to God? Are we looking to do the will of God with that? Or are we looking to just satisfy ourselves and feel like we've made it? That's what's meaningless. Thinking that you've made it because you've reached this stage. And also, positions of power and respect of that power only last so long. Truth is, even if within kingdoms, a lot of times kings would be in power until the point that they would die, even if it goes to the point of death, someone else is still going to come along, and you too will soon be forgotten. If the goal is to have fulfillment based on seeking power or authority, Solomon makes clear, it's meaningless. Other people will replace you. You too will be forgotten. So I want to cover this whole concept of meaningless and clear up some things. First of all, we've got three things to add to the list with what we've read today. What is meaningless? Motivation of success by envy of others. Working so hard to build wealth with no one to give it to. And seeking fame or glory in authority or power. But what I want to make clear here is, we talk about all these things being meaningless. Again, going back to even chapter 1, where Solomon says everything is meaningless. I want to clear up, everything is meaningless under the sun. What does that mean? Pastor Dave gave a good explanation of that in the earlier messages, but just to kind of summarize that a little bit, it means life here on earth earthly expectations that we have, trying to find fulfillment with the things of this earth. Because at the end of the day, regardless of any wealth, regardless of any stuff, regardless of any power or authority, it's all meaningless if it was chasing after fulfillment. None of those things can fulfill the desires that we have, the God-given desire for something more. I think back to a message that I gave a little while ago with an explanation of an interview that was given to the winningest quarterback in Super Bowl history, which is Tom Brady. And I won't go into the whole interview again. I gave more details then. But after his third championship, he had an interview, and in that interview, the comment was made, "There's got to be more than this." Opening up to the reality that he's made it. He's got all this fame, this glory, this money. Basically, when we stop and think about what we would want of this earth, it's that, right? And he honestly said, "There's got to be more than this." In other terms, it's meaningless. I'm not fulfilled. There's something more that has to be out there. And the beauty of it is that there is. We don't have to be stuck in the meaningless of life, right? As believers, there is something far more out there than just trying to satisfy our earthly, sinful, selfish desires. And a right relationship with Jesus, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and living a life for Him, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, leads to good things. You've seen it up on the screen before, you're seeing it now, you're going to see it again. The fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. God desires great things for us. He desires us to live in relationship with others, but also to live in relationship with Him. And in living in relationship with Him, being in tune with His Spirit and what His Spirit is bringing out of us, good things, not depressing things, not meaningless things. These are things of the Spirit. These are the things that God wants for His people, for all people to come to Him. I want us to read one more piece of scripture, and it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Because as we talk about, again, the heart of what chapter 4 in Ecclesiastes is, and the heart of this message is togetherness, how we're better together, stronger together. Hebrews chapter 10. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By His death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." Not talking about motivation of envy, jealousy, but motivation for acts of love, good works. Chapter 20, or verse 25. "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We are called to live in companionship with others, community with others like we have here. It is a beautiful thing that God has provided and that God desires for us. Scripture makes clear that it's not good for man to be alone. What do we see in the life of Jesus? When Jesus came, what was one of the first things he did as he started his ministry? He gathered 12 men together, called disciples, that were to help him in his ministry, but that he was also a companion to. Yes, they did help in his work, but they also did fun things together. We know this because of looking at things like the wedding ceremony, the wedding party that they went to. You remember hearing about Jesus turning water into wine? Some of them got to experience that with him. Going to a party that was joyful, that where they were having fun. They developed relationships together. Jesus understood the importance of relationship and companionship. And again, desires that for us as well. And I do want to encourage anybody that feels like they don't have that, please come reach out to me or to someone else, because we are not to live this life alone. As we close, I want us to consider two things. One, I encourage us to give thanks for the relationships and the community that God has given us. Again, the blessing that God did not want us to live this life alone. He wants us to live life with other believers, with other people around us, as well as having a relationship with him. The other thing is, let us be better together as we strengthen, comfort, and encourage one another, keeping in mind the most important thing, to keep Jesus at the center of our lives and our relationships. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that we will not take for granted the blessing that it is to have community, to have relationships that can grow, and that we have others to lean on and to help us and to support us and encourage us, Lord. I just thank you for the beauty of how you've created our existence, what you've created us to be. And Lord, as we talk about the importance of relationship with others, let us understand the importance even more so of relationship with you. Lord, it's wonderful to be able to walk with others and to be able to be strengthened by them, but allowing you to work through our lives, allowing you to be the center of our lives, is what allows us to stand strong. Lord, I pray for each person that's here and all the people that are listening. I just pray that we will take seriously the call to develop relationships with others and to develop our relationship with you, Lord. I thank you again for this time together, for the love that you pour out on us each and every day. And I pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank you all for your time and attention. Next week, Pastor Dave will pick up with Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. You are dismissed.